The reading of God's word. Thank you, musicians, so much. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I could sense the presence of the living hope this morning. Jesus Christ is in the house. Hallelujah. In your copy of God's word, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 24? And this morning we are reading verses 13 through 16, and then we're jumping fast forward to verse 28 through 35. And then after we read that, we're reading one more verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We'll help you with that. We'll have the scripture also on the wall. But Luke chapter 24, how many of you have found that? Praise the Lord. Luke 24, 13 through 16. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day, that's speaking of the first Easter in history, the first Easter morning in history. They were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself, the resurrected Christ, drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Go forward to verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." So they obviously ran into Simon, who had seen the risen Savior. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he had known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, fast forward to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope," that we've been singing about all morning, "a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Do you realize that had Jesus not risen from the dead, you and I are wasting our time here this morning? Had he just come to earth and done his thing and skipped the cross and just gone to heaven, never died, that would have not been good enough, because we would have never known if he would have been victorious over death. He would have won over everything except death. Had he died and not risen from the dead, then he just batted 999, not 1,000. But when he rose from the dead, he showed us that nothing can get in the way. He bats 1,000. Hallelujah. Had he not risen from the dead, without Easter, you cannot celebrate Christmas. Christmas is wonderful, but had he been born, walked the earth, and died, and that's it, then Christmas would have been just another religious holiday. But we needed Easter. We needed to know that he has conquered everything. Nothing can stand in the way. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Father, we sense your presence. We sense the presence of the living Jesus with us. And I just pray for the next few minutes as we just hear your word, that you may speak to us. I pray that the living Christ, the living hope, the living Jesus would just touch us today, impact our lives. Lord, I pray that not one person will leave here without having sensed the living hope. Embrace them today. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen and amen. You may be seated if you're able to. Hallelujah. That very first Easter morning, the first Easter in history, starts with this story here of two followers of Jesus. Jesus had many followers. He had, of course, the 12 disciples and many, many other followers. These two followers had walked out of the house where the disciples and other followers were hiding out after Jesus got himself killed. They would have left earlier, but Saturday was a Sabbath, so they had to stay put. So that morning, they left the house. They had gathered and walked out and began to go back home. They were from a town called Emmaus, 7 miles away. So they were on the road to Emmaus. They were tired, devastated, and discouraged. They had experienced the craziest week of their lives. What a week. The week started with Jesus arriving in a parade on a donkey. Thousands upon thousands of people welcoming him and inviting him and making a big splash with Jesus coming in a parade. He walks in on a donkey. He comes on a donkey. And everyone says, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed be the Savior. They thought he was just a military, political, economical a savior. The new flavor of the month in Congress. So they were excited about this Messiah. When they said Messiah, it's not like what we think of it now. Messiah as in a military person coming to overthrow the Roman government and letting Israel be a sovereign nation again. Hosanna! So the week started with this great parade, and then Jesus, after the parade, slips into the temple, and then he begins to mess things up by turning tables over in the temple. By that time, the disciples realized, you know, this thing is going south quickly. He turns tables, and then he does the teachings for a couple of days, and then the crowds begin to drop like flies. And then he has his prayer meeting in this place called Gethsemane, and everyone is depressed because now the crowds are beginning to leave. And Jesus is telling them, I'm getting ready to die on the cross. And they're saying, Jesus, don't talk like that. You are victorious. Victorious people don't hang on crosses. And then up the hill at nighttime comes one of the disciples who had betrayed Jesus with an entourage of Roman soldiers. And he comes to Jesus and betrays him with a kiss. And Jesus, the Messiah, the Hosanna guy from a few days earlier, gets himself arrested. The disciples are thinking, Jesus, all you have to do is snap your fingers and angels can show up and then eliminate and annihilate the Roman soldiers. Why don't you snap your fingers? He doesn't. He gets himself arrested. Now the disciples, they leave. I mean, this is a roller coaster week. They leave him. He goes through an overnight kangaroo court system. He's found guilty. He carries his own cross down the Via Dolorosa, and then he gets nailed on a Roman cross, the most hideous, humiliating death that man could imagine at that time, naked on the cross, bleeding. And the disciples, they go, they disappear. Just a few women. Just a few women there. So these two people here walking the road of Emmaus, they're tired. They're busted and disgusted. Calvary messed their week up. For 3 years, they had followed Jesus among many other followers, including the 12 disciples, hoping that things would change in Israel and in their lives. They were hoping for a revolution and instead experienced a dissolution. But the Messiah got himself killed. They were not expecting that's all he would talk about dying. But they thought he was talking spiritual. Not like dead. So they're in the house that Easter morning, making sure Sabbath was over so they could get out of town, out of Dodge. And then running inside the house are some women. We went to the tomb this morning to take some spices. And the stone is rolled over. The tomb is empty. And two bright guys saying, he's not here. And then Peter and John, they run out and they come back. It's empty. And Mary went back. And this time she comes in. She said, hey, it's not only empty. I saw the risen Jesus himself. Now the two guys, the Emmaus brothers. They said, okay, I'm sorry, you're tripping. This is crazy. I've had an emotional roller coaster week. Now you're seeing what you want to see. You see empty tomb rolled away, and angels, and now this Mary Magdalene, we know her background. She's saying that she saw the risen. We can't handle this anymore. You need meds. I love you. You're one wonderful people. But I'm out of here. And they walked out of the house. And they began to walk 7 miles back to Emmaus, the town they're from. Everything they had hoped for had died. Their past 3 years was simply a memory. Just a temporary inspirational season. They may have thought, was this a waste of time, this Jesus thing? Was it a waste of time? And I could hear them discussing with each other, saying, you know, this Jesus, he really was a nice guy, really nice. And he really loved God. And he loved God's word. And he loved people. Remember how he used to hug lepers and sinner women and thieves? I mean, the guy was really a nice guy. He loved people. I like that about Jesus. Or in the miracles. Remember when he walked in water? Or remember when he multiplied the bread? Oh, man, he was the miracle man. And, oh, my, those were the good old days. But like everything else in their lives, this wonderful, inspirational season had come to an end. Come to an end. This morning, is that your story also? Is there someone here this morning that you're saying, Pastor, I've tried Jesus. I've tried the church. I've tried religion. Pastor, I used to be involved in church. I used to sing in a choir like that. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to go to missions trips. I used to preach. But Pastor, I experienced a great disappointment, a horrible disappointment in my life, in my marriage, in the church I was at, or in my situation that I work, and in my own spiritual journey, I experienced a great disappointment and it knocked the wind out of me. Listen, church is wonderful. It's okay for some people, but I decided to head back to Emmaus. I decided, listen, I'm just tired of this. I'm heading back to Emmaus. It's not that I'm against it. I'm just tired. I'm just tired. This was a nice season, but I just want to live my life. I just want to live my life, get retirement and disappear some little town in West Texas and die. So I stay walking down this road, busted and disgusted. Suddenly the Bible says a stranger joined them on the road of Emmaus. It was Jesus, but they did not recognize Jesus because of their grief. He was walking with them. And Jesus began to be part of the conversation as he's trying to have be part of the conversation this morning. And he told these two Emmaus brothers, hey, what are you talking about? You seem really upset, really discouraged. And they replied to him. They said, stranger, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what happened? Like, this has been a big event. It was Passover week, like thousands of people from around town were in. And don't you know about the big buzz that Jesus of Nazareth, who was a really nice guy, a prophet, we thought he was going to be the Messiah. I mean, we had invested for up to 3 years in him. We had signed up. We had put posters in front of our house. Vote for the Messiah. Vote for the Messiah. Red, white, and blue. Vote for the Messiah. We work hard. Then he got himself killed. Are you the only one that doesn't know that? And the past 3 days, it's been horrible. I mean, it went from worse to worse to bad. So we're just tired. We're not angry. We're not angry. We're just tired. We're heading back to Emmaus. And as they are walking, Jesus gave them the ultimate Bible lesson. We didn't read that scripture part, but the Bible says he began to expound the scriptures and took them to Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament and the prophets of the Old Testament. And there he began to show them how in the scripture it spoke about him. It spoke about him. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus chose to reveal himself through the written word before he revealed himself as the living word. Why did he do that? Because God always speaks what he's going to do. Always. There's nothing that God has done in your life or will do in your life that he has not yet spoken. Everything that he's going to do, he speaks it. He has no secrets. If you want to know what's in the mind of God, what is the will of God, read his word. It tells us all about him. It tells us all about Jesus. That's what the enemy wants to stamp this book out of our schools, out of our government, out of our lives. Because it is not just a religious book. It is the word of God. God is saying this morning to someone, listen, you can count on my word. You can count on my word. So Jesus is showing them the word, the written word, before he reveals himself as the living word. We've all heard that phrase from the Bible. You shall know the, and the truth shall set you free. This is the truth. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why I'm preaching the word of God this morning. I'm not preaching me or our denomination or the church. I'm preaching the word of God. Hallelujah. When you embrace the word of God, you are embracing God himself. You can count on his word. So Jesus gives them a Bible lesson. And suddenly, there's a flicker of hope that burns in their hearts. It's not like the warm fuzzies that sometimes we feel in church. This is not a warm fuzzy. This is their heart began to flicker. With their spirit began to sense the presence of God in their midst, like some of you are sensing this morning. They arrive at Emmaus, 7 miles away from Jerusalem. Upon arriving at Emmaus, the stranger indicates to the Emmaus brothers that he's going to continue on his way. Then these travelers, the Emmaus brothers, they surprise themselves by their reaction. And they tell the stranger, there's something about you. There's something about you. And it's not just that fact that you're a nice person. It's not just that you gave us a Bible lesson. There's something about you. We feel it. And would you, can you stay with us? Can you lodge with us? Can you be our guest? Stay with us a little longer. There's something about you that's just making us feel like hope. So Jesus goes, and he goes to one of their houses in Emmaus. Then Jesus does something very interesting. I'm not sure you picked this up when we read this passage. They're sitting at the table, and Jesus breaks bread and gives them the bread. Remember we read that? Whose house was it? Whose table was it? Jesus was the guest. The Emmaus brothers, they should have been the one hosting Jesus, not vice versa. They should have been the one breaking bread and saying, Jesus, eat some of our bread. But Jesus took over. There was something about his lordship, about his authority. They stepped back and they let him take over their own dining room table. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he fed them. He was serving them Holy Communion. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He was ministering to their hearts and their souls. In other words, Jesus was being real. He was being personal. He was being intimate with these two Emmaus brothers. Jesus was revealing himself as the living hope. Jesus was the one that defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he wanted them to understand that. Hallelujah. You see, these two people, including the other disciples and everybody else, when Jesus was in their midst as the Messiah, Messiah was small M, political leader, they were anticipating Jesus, the Messiah, the prophet, to lead them in an insurrection. An insurrection, topple over the Roman government and reestablish the sovereignty of Israel. But Jesus did not come to earth. Listen carefully. Jesus did not come to earth to lead an insurrection. Jesus came to earth to show us a resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He has something better than an insurrection. He had a resurrection. He came to establish Easter. Glory, glory, glory. So he breaks bread. And he serves them bread. And suddenly, the Bible says their eyes were opened. Now they saw the living hope. Jesus was no longer just a concept. He was no longer just a Sunday school lesson. He was no longer a wishful. He wasn't just a wishbone. And he wasn't just a prophet. He was just a hope. He was now the hope. He was now the living hope. Hallelujah. A hope that was alive. A hope that spoke. A hope they walked. A hope that embraced them. A hope that fed them bread. A hope that was real. Not a philosophy, not an ideology, a living hope. And when they saw, when they really saw the living hope, their lives was instantaneously changed. And then he disappeared. And the Bible says they began to talk to each other. And they begin to tell each other, I knew it.
I knew it. When the stranger was walking with us, I knew there was something different about him. We had allowed our grief and the despair and despondency not to see the risen Jesus, but we knew that he was different because our hearts burned within us. It burned. Amen. We're no longer the same. And the Bible says that you turned and they went back at nighttime. They traveled at nighttime back to Jerusalem. They probably went back to the house that the disciples were gathered and said, he's alive! He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! And they responded, we know. He showed up. We know he showed up. We saw him. We embraced him. We saw the scars in his hands. He is alive! These two Emmaus brothers were telling each other and telling everybody else, hey, listen, everything that Jesus said he would do, he did. And he's done. Yes, he spoke about dying and being raised from the dead, but we thought he was just being religious. We didn't think like he was from dead, dead, dead. But he died, 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 and he rose, rose, rose. Everything that he said when he was among us, he has done. He keeps his word. Hallelujah. Praising somebody. Listen, only a look. It just takes a glance. When you behold the living hope, it will turn your life around. My job this morning is to remind you that it just takes a real look. Not with one eye. Really look at who Jesus is. And he will turn your life around. Me, sisters, would you come as I begin to close? Only a look. See, some of you, you've had that look. Some of you, you were a mess. You were in a dead end. And you took a look and you beheld the risen Savior. You saw the living hope. And it turned your life around. Your life is not the same. How many of you are saying, that's my testimony? I was a dead end. I was distraught. I was going back to Emmaus. I was going back to Emmaus. I had quit. I was busted and disgusted. But I saw Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've been pastoring this church for about almost 15 years now, and I've shared my story many times, but I felt impressed to share it again for some of you that maybe be visiting. I was 12 years old when I was busted and disgusted. I was 12 years old walking back to Emmaus. I had decided to quit life. Head back to a warehouse, a place, an institution. Busted and disgusted. My parents met in this country when they were immigrants in New York City. Fell in love, married, had two boys. I have an older brother who's 2 years older than myself. When I was a month old, my mom was 21 years old. My father died unexpectedly from undiagnosed leukemia. Leaving my mother in a strange country with nothing, barely knew the language. She became a Christian, joined a little church. But then people began to panic because she was a single parent and she felt obligated to marry a single evangelist minister. In those days, even now, even more, being single, a single parent in a strange country with an eighth grade education, that's not much to offer. So she married this man of God, this religious leader who taught in Bible school. Preach. So she married him. I'm sharing this because some of you this morning, you've been hurt and disappointed by religion. You've been hurt and disappointed by church. So my mother was hurt and disappointed when she married him and found out shortly after she was married that he was a hypocrite. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. He could preach. He could move the crowd. But yet at home he was an alcoholic and began years of abuse. Without sharing graphic details, I experienced years of severe abuse, physical and emotional abuse. When I was 9 years old, I remember coming home. My mother was already clocked out. She tried to commit suicide, and I found her. 9 years old, and I came and I found my mother almost dead. I had to call 911. My brother then came, and we were there when the ambulance came. And my stepfather arrived in a room filled with people. He was standing there smiling at this horrific situation. If there's anyone that should not be a preacher, it's me. If there's anyone that has to, hypocrites, preachers are hypocrites, it should be me. Because I've seen the best. I've seen someone that could wear a suit, shake and fake, work out the crowds, and people adored him, and yet at home was living a double life. And in those days, you didn't talk about that. My mother didn't die, but from then on experienced years of mental illness. And she eventually died in a special home for disabled people because of severe psychotic disorder. And in those days, she couldn't tell people because, hey, you're dissing the man of God. Maybe you're the one with the problem. By the time I was 12 years old, I had experienced so much abuse, I had difficulty walking. My knees were a mess because of the severe beatings. They put me on medication, on all kinds of medications. I was a basket case. I could not speak. You're speaking well now. That's the point. I had a severe speech impediment. I stuttered. Really. How bad was it, Brother Cortez? I had speech therapy 3 times a week for 3 years. Every time I was pulled out of class, the kids made fun of me. I mean, I had already issues with self-image that made it worse. 3 years. 3 times a week. Blacking out in school. They were trying to test medication. Let's try this combo. Let's try this combo. The doctors decided, he's severely handicapped. By that time, the doctors knew the abuse I had faced. They could see from my physical body the abuse. They knew my mental condition. So they had advice, put him in an institution, warehouse him. He'll be a danger to society. Church people stopped praying for me because, hey, we prayed for you several times. He's been through the healing line and nothing has happened. Maybe there's something wrong with him, spiritually speaking. So people are ripping me off. But I'm so grateful that I had a godly grandmother that did not stop praying. She believed, it wasn't just in her heart, she believed in a living hope. So here I was, 12 years old, on my way to Emmaus, symbolic of I'm clocking out, I'm moving on. No one wants me anyway. And doing an old-fashioned Pentecostal storefront service, I was sitting in the second row when the living hope himself, Dr. Jesus, walked in. The stranger walked by me and began to talk to me. So what's happening?
Jesus, don't you know? I thought you knew all things. I never had a childhood. I'm physically damaged, emotionally damaged, mentally damaged. I cannot speak. Everyone has written me off. Church people have written me off. I should be institutionalized. And Jesus said, hey, would you give me your broken life? And at that point, I said, Lord, you don't want my life. You don't want my life. You want uptown people. You want people in the nice neighborhoods. You don't want the son of an immigrant who can't even speak, who lives in the projects. You don't want me. You want something better, something that people are impressed with, something polished. And Jesus said, you don't understand. I'm attracted to broken things. I'm attracted to disappointment, despondency, depression, despair. I'm attracted to disasters. I'm attracted to dead ends. Oh, this was too good to be true. And I resisted, like some of you here this morning, you're resisting because you're saying it's too good to be true. Listen, he's a savior. If you are a mess, you're the prime candidate. And he lovingly insisted, persisted. And then I remember saying, Jesus, you want my life? You want my broken pieces? It's been shattered. I'm a disaster case. Even FEMA will skip over me. And Jesus said, listen, I do something better than FEMA. Give me your broken life. I said, here's my life. I had a little attitude. Here's my life. Here's the pieces. There's some pieces missing. I don't know where they are. Do the best you can. And the living hope. Oh, see, folks, this is real for me. This is not religious hype. I don't have time for fake stuff. This is real for me. The living hope himself took the pieces of my life. And he embraced them, and he kissed each piece. And I don't know how he did this, but he put it together instantaneously. And he gave it back to me. In a moment, he saved me. And then after he saved me, he healed me instantaneously. I remember the moment that my mind snapped in place. My thoughts was coherent. The moment that my tongue was loosed. And for the first time in 3 years, I was able to speak. Even today, every so often, if I'm tired, I'll stutter. Sometimes you hear me preach and I'll stutter. That's the remnant of that. Sometimes God allows scars to remind you where you're from. But I remember my tongue being loose. And then he did something else. He did the 1-2-3 punch. Then he baptized me with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. He baptized me with the Holy Spirit. And I remember it felt like Niagara Falls, grace, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I was sitting in the second row. Pastor Ross, I was sitting in the second row, and I stood up, and I began to shout and dance. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I began to dance in the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the can-can. I'm not talking about streamers. I'm talking about, dancing the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. Not to impress anyone, not to become a YouTube sensation. This was the Lord, living hope, had touched me, and the living hope was real, real in my heart. People panicked, people that knew me. Oh my God. The medication kicked in. The medication did not kick in. It kicked out. Jesus kicked in. Hallelujah. Living hope. That's how I began my ministry. You know how I began to preach? I began to preach in the street corners of New York City. That's about my couple back there. They're from the Bronx also. And they know, and they, I told them where I'm from, and they know the projects I'm from. They know the neighborhoods. I would preach my testimony, brother, 138th Street and Willis Avenue. That's a bad neighborhood. That street, that intersection is notorious for the heroin traffic during the 70s. Geraldo Rivera became famous by interviewing the drug leaders there in that street corners. I began to preach there. Throughout New York City, throughout Spanish Harlem. I would get up, and I wasn't trying to impress anyone with a three-piece suit. I was just telling them, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He's the living hope. And I would share my testimony. And I would get up there with my little sound system, my little Pentecostal friends, and I would sing, He touched me. He touched me, the Bill Gaither song. He touched me, and all the joy that floods my soul, something happened. And now I know He touched me and made me whole. Someone praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And my life has never been the same. I'm not out to impress you or anybody else. I'm dedicated to impressing Him. Why? Because He has impressed me. He's real. I don't have time for religion. I don't have time for plastic people. I don't have time for religious hypocrites. I don't have time for that. I know it very well. But I make time for the living hope. He was hung up for my hang-ups. And I'm committed to Him. And this morning I'm here to tell you that regardless of who you are, regardless of your situation or your dead end life, maybe you have headed back to Emmaus. Maybe you made it to Emmaus. You quit. Not that you're angry at God. You're just busted and disgusted. I'm here to remind you that the living hope wants to touch you. Listen, if He did it for me, He'll do it for you. Because God is not a respecter of persons. That means God doesn't favor New Yorkers over Texans. He doesn't favor Puerto Ricans over Mexicans. He doesn't favor whites over blacks. He doesn't favor rich people over poor people. He is not a respecter of person. If you are a mess, you are a prime candidate for the living hope to come into your life and make you a walking testimony. Hallelujah! Would you stand? All week I've been praying. I've been praying for today. So Lord, I don't want this to be just another Easter moment. I just don't want this to be another religious hype session. God, I want the Holy Spirit to move freely among us. Father, I want somebody to experience the living hope like I did. And you know what's wonderful? That transformation in my life happened when I was 12 years old. But there's been subsequent moments. Because I live in the real world. Moments that I wanted to head back to Emmaus. And every time I tried to go back to Emmaus, Jesus would come back. And Jesus would come and put His arm around me and say, don't quit. I'll walk with you. I'll carry you. I'm amazed. Because if I was God, which you should be happy that I'm not, if I was God, I would not have picked Al Cortez. I would have picked the most sharp-looking, intelligent, CNN-looking people to be pastors, to be leaders. I would not pick basket cases. But God, Jesus has the thing with broken people. That's why this morning, Mary Long, where are you? Wave at me. She here? He's back here. Mary, you remind us. Come over here. Come over here. You're going to help me pray. Come over here. You remind us that God doesn't give up on anybody. Hallelujah. Come over here. You remind us that God doesn't give up on anybody. You a basket case, I'm a basket case. Basket case for Jesus. So when God uses you and God uses me, everyone goes, it must be God. It must be God, because I would have never chosen those people. That's why God wants to use basket cases. Send back here with me. You're going to help me pray. Every head bow, every eye closed. Pastor Cortez, wow, I wasn't expecting that. Pastor Cortez, I'm a basket case. Pastor Cortez, I was headed back to Emmaus. But this morning, I'm reminded, my heart is burning like those two Emmaus brothers. I'm reminded that he is alive, and he hasn't quit on me. I may have quit on him, but he has not quit on me. And maybe I've disappointed Jesus once, twice, three times, 12 times, 50 times, but he hasn't given up on me. Pastor Cortez, I want the living hope to touch my life again. Because he lives, I can face Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. I could raise every day of my life here on earth. If that's you, whatever you hit by, we are close. Saint Pastor Cortez, Mary, can you help? Can you pray for me this morning? I don't want to leave this building without having Dr. Jesus put it together. If that's you, and you need Dr. Jesus to touch you this morning like he did in my life, whatever you hit by, we are close. Would you raise your hands quickly? Quickly. Yes, yes. Anyone else? Yes. Who else? Quickly. Hallelujah. Anyone else? You need Dr. Jesus. You love Jesus, but you need Dr. Jesus to fix something. And he will. Anyone else? You need Dr. Jesus to fix something. Hallelujah. We're going to sing the chorus, Because He Lives. And I'm going to invite each and every one of you that raised your hands to come. We're going to close this with, just come to the front. I'm going to pray for you. And if you did not raise your hand, but you still feel impressed, I want you to come also. Listen, I'm doing this not because of me, because of Dr. Jesus. He's in the house. And listen, Dr. Jesus is not asking you about coverage. Do you have Blue Cross? Do you have Blue Shield? Listen, he is the insurance. Hallelujah. Would you extend a hand? Come on, would you pray? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sister Mary, I want you to pray a short prayer right now. Pray into the microphone for everyone, and then I'm going to pray. Can you do that? Amen.
Father God, we come before you today. We praise you for being a living hope. Lord, these people have gathered before you. Maybe they need a touch in their bodies, or they don't know you. Lord, touch them. Let them know who you are. Let them know you can be their living hope. In precious Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Come on, let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the living hope, Father. Lord, you're the living hope in the name of Jesus. Lord, you don't give up on us. We may have given up on you, but you never give up on us. You are the living hope. Hallelujah. You are the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Lord, you are not distracted, but you are attracted by our pain. You are attracted by our scars. You are attracted by our situations. Lord, there's no dead end that we have experienced that you cannot conquer. If you, Jesus Christ, conquer the grave, you can conquer our dead ends. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, it's never too late, oh, God. Hallelujah. Let the resurrected Christ become real in our hearts, in our lives. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, let's praise him this morning. Praise him this morning. I'm standing here, and I look in the audience, and I see you. I know your stories. And I see people here who are walking here, who could have been home underneath the covers. But you're here today because you serve a living hope. This week I had the privilege of being part of the going away of one of our members that went to heaven. And this morning I'm here, I'm seeing the husband, 63 years, standing here. And you say, oh, he should be home. His bride of 63 years went to heaven. He should be home depressed. Why is he in church? Duty? No, I don't think it's duty. He's here because he has experienced the living hope. I see the daughter of this woman of God here. She was in the choir. In the choir. She should have called in sick. I mean, she just buried her mother this week. Living hope. Listen, living hope. I'm not stuttering. Living hope. Living hope. Not just hope, living. Not just a concept, alive, living. This living hope walks and talks. He moves into your life. I have the living hope in my life. These folks, you have the living hope with you. And there's going to be times you're going to start thinking, is this real? Maybe I should clock out and head back to Emmaus. Don't. He's there with you. And those are the times, if there's ever a time for you to get into the Word, you get into the Word. You let Jesus break bread with you. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning. What a Sunday morning. What a Sunday morning. Father, we have sensed and we have celebrated the living hope. Lord, the day continues. Many of us, we're going to be spending time with family. We're going to spend time with family, and we have things to do afterwards. After the service, we have an egg hunt for the kids and celebrate each other, take pictures. Lord, those are wonderful, but they can never become more important than the living hope that's in us. Father, we thank you for our friends that may have been visiting our church this morning, and I pray they were impressed and blessed by the living hope himself. Would you remain where you are, Pastor Matt? Would you come?